Father, we know there are so many people down with flus and colds and whatever else. And once again, Father, we bring them before you and pray for them. Also pray for the Hamiltons. Pray, Father, for the situation there, that you may give them the energy to continue with just the hard work that's happening. Pray for Don and Carol, for your blessing upon them, Lord God. Pray for Rachel this morning and for Irwin and Amy. So many people, Lord God, we just commit them to you. Thank you, Father, that you are with them even at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless them and continue to shine your love upon each and every one of them. Father, we pray for the children as they leave and help them to pay attention to other teachers. And thank you for the Sunday school teachers today. We do pray for Kate as she teaches the young ones. Pray for them to give them listening ears. And so be with them, Lord God. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together this morning. We pray that you may be with us as we look at this portion of your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may know, different cultures all over the world have different initiation, the transition between children and adults, from childhood to manhood. In some cultures, the boy is sent out with nothing but their wits and all that they've learned from the elders. The Spartan boys, around the age of 13, were sent out alone and naked. They had to survive the elements, they had to fight wild beasts and live off the land. They could not take anything with them but a spear, and some did not survive. But for the Spartans, that was a way of weeding the strong from the weak. This morning we look at Christ's initiation of the 72, and it wasn't an initiation to prove their manhood, it was to learn to trust in the Lord for his provision, which is probably a harder lesson to learn. They were told they were going out like lambs among wolves, trusting in him for their safety. You see, they've heard the Lord's teaching. They've heard him preach. And now he says to them, go. Go and tell others. And he sends them out two by two. We know in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel, he says this, no one lights a lamp and then hides the lamp under a bed. No, he lights a lamp and makes it shine. When we live according to God's word, we shine and reflect God's glory. When we don't live according to God's word, we hide God's glory. But here's the problem. When we live according to God's word and reflect his character, not everybody delights in God's character. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we spread everywhere the fragrance of Christ. To some, we are the smell of death, to those who are perishing. But to those who have been saved, we are the fragrance of life. And when someone says to you, the gospel stinks, it's more than just simply a pun. We are the fragrance of life or death. Now, we may be a bit dubious about the Lord's estimation that the harvest is plentiful, that there are more willing people who are willing to hear and respond to the gospel than we might think. We don't see people falling over themselves to hear the truth, because the Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded the hearts and minds of unbelievers. We also know that there's this false security, that wealth and prosperity is your answer. There's the pride that says, I did it my way. I followed nobody. There's this desire to live for self. Personal choice takes precedence over everything else. In fact, the battle is so great, from a human point of view, it's a surprise that anyone is interested in the things of God. And yet, by God's mercy, here we are. You and I, we're here. There are people responding to God's invitation. The harvest is plentiful. But the message that they were sent to declare is not a political one. It's not a psychological one. Not about social justice. Jesus says, tell them the kingdom of God is near. To those who've been waiting for the restoration of Israel, the best they could hope for was national security. Even as Jesus was about to go to heaven, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't get it. Right till the end, they didn't get it. He says, no, I have come to establish God's kingdom. I'm not just interested in this little tiny place, I'm interested in the whole planet. For all people. What if people don't want to hear the truth? The prophets experienced people shutting their ears and telling the prophets to stop talking the truth. Jesus says, when you enter a town and you're not welcomed, even the dust shakes it off your feet. I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of Sodom than for that town. You see, the truth of God, the truth of God's kingdom, has implication whether you believe in God or not. The truth doesn't change because you believe in it or not. In ancient Greek mythology, the gods would disappear if people stopped believing in them. The gods needed the people to worship for their own existence. In the Babylonian era, the gods created people to feed them. They needed them to be fed. But Jesus says, tell the rebels the kingdom of God's coming and nothing can hinder it. Woe to you. Woe to you, he says. It's a very ominous note. The terror, the despair that's coming on those who reject the gospel, who reject the free offer of God's grace. It's very dangerous. It's so dangerous, in fact, the disciples would shake off even the dust that clings to their feet. It would have been a shock. It's a shock for the Jews to hear that the pagan cities are better off than they are. Can a person really be so spiritually blessed to hear God's word, to experience God's power, and still reject the truth? Can a person possess the truth and see it in front of them and say, I still don't want it? Well, the answer is yes. The Jews did it. But Jesus says there will be an accounting. The harvest is plentiful. But you try sharing the gospel to a hostile world, you'll be greeted with sneers and mockery and even hostility. The message of the cross, Paul says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems that we are at a great disadvantage. Our own sinful nature hates the things of God. It's easier to watch YouTube. It's easier to read a magazine or watch a movie than to read God's word. People can watch a two-hour reality show and barely cope with a 10-minute scripture reading on God's salvation. Thank you for the cup of tea. The world we live in rewards greed. It rewards wickedness. The slogan reads this, nice guys finish last. Nice guys finish last. You get nothing. You're like lambs sent to the wolves. Because we are in a world that is steeped in deception, that can no longer tell the difference between reality and lies. But as we speak the gospel, the Lord in his mercy draws people like you and me each day, more and more people come into God's kingdom. While many run after the things of this world, they will never ever find satisfaction until they find Christ. You can achieve all your wishes. You may be granted all the things you wanted. I shared with the men at the men's dinner the speech that Jim Carrey, the actor, gave. Jim got on the stage and said, he introduced himself as Jim Carrey, 2 times Golden Globe winner. He said, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just going to sleep, I am 2 times Golden Globe winner going to sleep. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream, I dream of being 3 times Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. And then he says, maybe then this endless search will stop. Maybe then. And then he said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've dreamed of so they will know that that's not the answer. Isn't that fantastic? I wish you all become rich and famous to know it makes no difference at all. There's an unquenchable thirst, and that unquenchable thirst that everybody has helps us direct people to the truth. There's a deep hunger, Jesus says, a deep hunger that the world cannot give you any solution. And that's why the Roman centurions sought the faith. We see them in the Gospels. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch travelled to Jerusalem to find the truth. That's why the Queen of Sheba travelled halfway across the globe to come and see what it is that God has done. We are like sheep among wolves, but we are not helpless. God has so many ways of bringing the truth to light and quenching that thirst that many are trying to do. Creation, says the psalmist, is constantly shouting out God's praise. In his book, The Blind Watchmaker, atheist Richard Dawkins writes this. He says, biology is the study of complicated things that have the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Biology is the study of complicated things that have the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. And then he warns his students, he says, when you look at the world around you, remind yourself, it looks created, it's accidental, it's not created or designed. You need the mantra over and over again. This is not designed. This is just accidental. And yet creation declares God's glory. It's his handiwork. God has signed everything he's done. And no amount of suppressing it, no amount of rejecting it, will put it away. But there's another weapon in God's arsenal as we declare the kingdom of God. The first one is out there, creation. The second one is inside of us. Why is it that people are always after things? Why is it, whether it's money, power, prestige, acceptance? Well, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And every one of us has a homing beacon that pulls us towards God. We all have it. Though we resist that pull, though we may deny it, though we may seek fulfillment in different areas, there's a pull that we all have. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, we are not disadvantaged. It's not our technique that makes the difference. It's not the force of our argument. It's God's grace coming to people and drawing them to himself. We could be like Moses, who says to God, no, 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 I can't go, send someone else. We could be like Jeremiah, don't call me, I'm too young. Or we can be like Jonah and do a runner. Not interested. You see, when the 72 return from their mission, we can hear the surprise in their voice. They left to do what they're asked to do, but they had reservations. If you remember the previous chapter, they experienced the hostility of the crowd, the unbelieving crowd. And then Jesus says, go to a stubborn people, tell them about God's kingdom. Verse 72 says, verse 17 says, the 72 returned with great joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You should have been there, it was fantastic. The sick were healed, the demons were cast out of people, and we declared your kingdom, and people responded, it was great. They were amazed and surprised, but Jesus wasn't. Imagine living such a life where your faith carries you beyond the fray, beyond the rebellion of people, beyond the greed and the duplicity of mankind, to know the joy in ordinary things, like Jesus did. It's obvious the 72 were very excited, but there are two things that Jesus needed to point out. The first was that when they went out preaching the good news of the kingdom, there was a cosmic battle and it was a cosmic victory. It was the beginning of the end for Satan and his dominion. And at the cross, that defeat is finalized. Jesus saying, it's great to see you so excited about what you saw, but let me tell you what you didn't see. You didn't see this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. That's the reality. You're going out as lambs, but nothing can touch you. When you speak about your faith, when you tell others about Christ and what he has done, when you live the Christian life, you are a powerful agent for change. There is an alternative to way of living. There's a different way to live. The disciples did not know the power they possessed until they spoke it and went, wow, it really works. The second point that Jesus makes is he wanted to give his disciples a proper perspective of what they already have. It's good to see you so excited, he says, about the demons submitting to your name. But you know what? You should rejoice greatly because your name is written in the book of life. That's the real reason to rejoice. There's a greater reason to celebrate. There's a greater reason to speak God's kingdom. We rejoice over so many things, don't we? We rejoice over the football team winning, lottery wins, graduation, getting a high-paying job. People celebrate over so many things. And they're good things in themselves. But there's only one thing that beats everything else, that no one can take away, that your name is written in the book of life. In the US, there are charter schools that are privately run schools that rank quite highly, very appealing to people. But there are far more people who want to send their children there than there are spots available. And so they have a lottery system where interested parents write their names down in a ballot, and on a certain day, the parents and the potential students go to this large hall, and the lottery is actually performed there. And, when your name's called out, you're in. And it's interesting to watch what happens. The atmosphere's electric. Families sit together and hope that they're the lucky ones. A father who's normally subdued hugs his daughter and does a fist pump when her name's called out. She's in. There's only 5 places left. The tension's incredible. And a lady faints when her son's name's called out. And excitement. But nothing comes close to the excitement of God's people ought to have, that we ought to have, Jesus says, because your names are written in the book of life. Do you rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven? Or is it something you rarely think about? Do you get more excited about a pay rise, a new car, a cruise, a holiday, than you do about the fact that your name is written in the book of life? Seeing their excitement, Jesus breaks into prayer and he thanks the Father for hiding these eternal truths from the arrogant and the proud and revealing them to his children. Heaven and eternity cannot be bought or earned. They cannot be haggled or traded. Eternal life is given as a gift by the Father's good pleasure. We all go into heaven by a gift, receiving a gift and saying thank you. The pauper in India and the millionaire on Wall Street had the same opportunity for that gift. The poor and the rich had the same opportunity. Today there are professors and academics who haven't the foggiest about this eternal truth that you possess. What you have, they think is foolish. Even new believers today are far wiser than the most highly educated people who are spiritually ignorant. There are very clever people out there who proudly exalt themselves but have no idea of this life-changing truth which changes eternity. Paul says in Corinthians 1, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? You see, Jesus, seeing their joy, reminded them of the greater privilege they have, that they belong to God's kingdom. Yeah, celebrate that the demons submitted, but hey, this is the real reason to celebrate. "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. They wanted to hear what you heard, but did not hear it." That applies to you this morning. What you know, what you possess, as followers of Jesus, is more privileged than what Isaiah the prophet had, what Jeremiah had. We are more blessed than King David and King Solomon. Christ not only provided the way of salvation by the death on the cross, he revealed to us all of his blessings that flow on to eternity. What the great prophets and kings of old could only see dimly from a distance, God has revealed to you quite clearly and says, "Rejoice in what you have. Even when trouble comes, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Even when our health is poor, even when we're persecuted, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. In Christ Jesus, your destiny is sealed by his blood on the cross. You've been given God the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. You have in your possession the very words of God, the Spirit of God who rested temporarily on the priests and the prophets and kings of old, now lives in you permanently. And yet, sadly, instead of rejoicing, there are many who are despondent, many who are downcast, because their face is looking downwards and not upwards. Like Martha in the Bible that Jesus speaks about, who was so worried and so anxious about all the things of this world that she missed the joy. Our prayer this morning is that the Lord may lift our eyes from the mundane, lift them up to what God has given, to see our names written in heaven as a guarantee, that we too can join with the Apostle Paul from prison, who says, "Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, in every circumstance. How blessed are your eyes for you to see what you now see." Let us pray.